Good morning, family. I am excited to be with you today. The title of our Bible study this morning is How to Triumph Over Temptation. Talk about a good topic. Every one of us should find some encouragement today because there's temptation everywhere. You know, the best way I think of describing temptation is, well, a lot like fishing. Now, my dad was a fisherman growing up. He loved fishing, and so he would take us out there to go fishing. And I've noticed that now that I've got boys, fishing has come a long way. I mean, it used to be that we would just roll up to some random spot, you know, hook on a worm with a little bobber, throw it out there, and just wait. Sit there. Dad would tell stories. But things have progressed a little bit. You know, I went down to Walmart and I got myself a little Walmart special fishing pole, just some little ghetto thing. And so I took my boys out there. And my boys, I'm not sure if just maybe kids have changed too, but they don't want to sit there. I tried hooking up some salmon eggs on there, some worms on the hook, and they weren't sitting there. They were like, no, Dad, let's cast. Let's put some, you know, lures on the line. I'm like, all right. So we took off the bait and we started putting these lures on. And I went, you know, to talk to some of my buddies here locally because I was, you know, kind of confessing to them, hey, I took my boys down to the riverfront and we didn't catch anything, all right? We threw in everything. I threw in the worms. I threw in the salmon eggs and we didn't catch a thing. And so they quickly looked into my tackle box and they started mocking me. They said, where did you get all this stuff? I'm like, well, I got it at Walmart, you know? Why did you buy all this certain type of equipment? And well, because that's what I used in California. Jason, okay, there's different fish in Alabama than there are in California. They said, this was the word they used. They said, these jokers here won't catch anything. And I thought, you just call my lures a joker? All right. So I'm like, well, what do I need to get? So they started to show me the different lures that I needed to catch fish in Alabama, all right? So there are different types of lures for different types of fish, which, by the way, did you know that lures are pretty expensive? I was looking at some of the most expensive lures that exist, and there's one lure, it costs $45. This is for to catch a fish, all right? $45, it's called the yellow perch lure. Now, and then I was like, wow, that's expensive. I wouldn't spend $45 on a lure, because most of the time, my lures end up in the trees, or they're wrapped around some pole, or catch a rock or a weed, and so I lose them things. I couldn't imagine losing $45, but it gets more expensive from there. There's a lure that costs $180. It looks just like a rat. It's a rat lure. Then there's also a rainbow lure. It costs $400. Then there's a golden lure. It's literally made of 24 karat gold. It's $600. I'm like, what in the world? But it goes up from there. There's a more expensive lure. It's a $1 million lure. You can Google it. It's got diamonds and rubies, all types of just these jewels encrusted all over. I'm telling you what, I will get in the water and I will be the fish. I will bite that lure for $1 million and sell it, all right? So it's like, where has fishing gone? But the goal of a lure is to do this, to trick the fish into thinking that this is an authentic meal. Something so close to the real thing that they can't tell the difference. You are tempting them to get a bite. Different fish bite different lures. What's tempting to one isn't tempting to another. Today, our sermon is on temptation. And I want to tell you that temptation is a lot like a fishing lure. But there's something about temptation. It's this. Temptation isn't temptation unless it's tempting. And everyone in life has experienced temptation. You know what I'm talking about. The bait was cast in front of you and it was really alluring. It caught your eye and you were drawn to it. Now you knew it was wrong, but it felt so right until you felt the hook, the repercussions, the consequences. Temptation is described as the desire to do something, especially something wrong or unwise. It kind of reminds me of that funny conversation between two friends. You know, one of the buddies said, hey, last Sunday, man, I found a wallet packed with money down by the church. The other friend, well, did you give it back? Well, not yet. I'm still trying to decide if it's a temptation from the devil or an answer to prayer. Temptation, it comes in all forms, all right? It comes in forms of cheating on a diet, to take something that doesn't belong to you, take credit for something that you didn't do, temptation to lie, to get ahead or to get away with something. There's temptation with lust, temptation with greed, temptation to be selfish, to gossip. But I want to make it clear, it's actually not a sin to be tempted. Did you know that? It's not a sin for you to be tempted. Because while you can't always control what you will see or hear or be exposed to be around, you know, there are times that things just pop up or they come out of nowhere. You know, things are said or they're overheard, something is placed in front of you that you really didn't have any control over. But let me make it clear, it's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin if you give in to that temptation. You know, it's been said, you can't stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from building a nest in your hair. I like that. Temptation is only a sin when you bite onto it. Now, something for you to know about temptation. Temptation is not something that you will ever outgrow. I've known a lot of people that have been Christians almost their entire life, and they've got the same story that you do. Temptation, it's there from the beginning, and it'll be with you to the end. It's not something that you outgrow, but it is something that you can overcome. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "We are more than conquerors through him who loved us." And that's great news for me and you, that no temptation that comes your way has the ability to overtake you. But you can say no. You can be more than a conqueror in Christ. You know, the only proper response to temptation is the word no, in Jesus' name. Now, no is a really small word. It only has two letters. But why is it so hard to say sometimes, especially in the face of something tempting? Today in our text, James identifies the source of our temptation, and then he maps out the course of temptation. So the source and the course of temptation, how it starts and where it ends. And so I really want you to pay attention today, because I feel like God's going to equip you and help you deal with the temptations of your life, but also look at temptation for what it really is, where it starts, where it comes from, where it's going, and who's behind it. Very important for you to understand this. So let's read our text this morning. He starts out in verse 13 telling us that, look, you want to blame God, but God is not the source of temptation. Verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted," or when she is tempted, "Man, I'm being tempted by God. For God can't be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Notice the word "when" here. Notice that it's not a if you're tempted, but it's a when you are tempted. You will never outgrow it. You're never going to mature past it. Temptation is going to be with you for the rest of your life. New and old believers alike, they know what it means to be tempted. Now, when you are tempted, James says, when you are tempted, so when it comes your way, you shouldn't think this, "Man, whew, I'm really being tempted by God today." He says, don't let it cross your mind that God is the source of your temptation, because he goes on telling us that God cannot be tempted, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Now, did you know that there are certain things that God cannot do? Let me give you a little theology here. There are certain things, God who's all-powerful, there are things that the all-powerful God cannot do. Now, let me bring some of these to light. Did you know that God can't sin? You're like, oh, okay, I get it now, Jay. God can't sin. That makes sense. A holy God can't do wrong. Did you know God can't? He can't lie. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Did you know that God cannot cease to be God? He can't cease to exist. And he also can't tempt you to sin. Because God is pure and holy by nature, The Bible says even further on that, 1 John chapter 1, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is unable to cause you to sin or bring sin to you. You see, God is always seeking to build you up and not tear you down. Now let me think, why would James need to tell me and you this about God? I think it's because we are so prone to blame God for everything. Maybe you think that, you know, you've never blamed God, but if we're honest, you really have been no different than Adam and Eve. Remember when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden? Eve ate the fruit, gave it to her husband. God shows up. Did you guys eat the fruit? Adam immediately goes, well, it's the woman you gave me, God. Like, he blames God for Eve eating, giving him a, he had the choice to take a bite, all right? But no, he points the finger like, hey, God, it's your fault because you gave me this woman over here. And then she did the same thing, by the way. She's like, well, it was the serpent, always passing the buck. Here are some things that I've heard about people when they give into temptation and how they want to blame God. They say this, well, God made me this way. Or God would have stopped me if he didn't want me to do it. Well, God gave me these desires. I was born this way. God put me in the situation. Well, God wanted to see if I could fight this battle. Or I prayed and God didn't tell me not to. Last one. Well, God brought these people into my life, or brought this girl into my life, or brought this guy into my life. Listen to me closely. God would never and can never tempt you to sin. It's very clear throughout the scriptures. God will test your faith, but he will not tempt your faithfulness. Let me say that again. God will test your faith. We see that with Abraham. We see that with Moses. We see that all throughout the Bible. We even learned about it last week. He'll test your faith, but he's not going to tempt your faithfulness. Tests are meant to reveal, but temptations are meant to ruin. Tests bring out the worth. Temptation, well, it brings out the worst. Tests, they build you up. Temptations break you down. Tests, they develop you. Temptations are meant to defeat you. We have to be reminded that God is not responsible for our problems, but he is the solution to our problems. So let me think this through. So if God is not the source of our temptation, then who is? Who's to blame for all the temptation that we experience? Well, thankfully, James tells me and you. Look at verse 14. But each one, that's you, is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Oh, let me hold up the mirror right in front of you. Who's to blame for the temptations you experience? Look in the mirror. It looks a lot like you. James says that when we are tempted, it's because of our own desires. What is the source? It's your flesh, but we also know there's two others, by the way. It's also the enemy and also the world. But it all starts inwardly. Your own desires. It says there in verse 14, you know, you are enticed by your desires. That word desire means longing or craving, lust for evil. You know, you've got a fallen and a wicked heart. We are not good people with a little bit of bad in us. But biblically, we're all bad with no good in us. Any good that you have in you, trust me, it's God, okay? It's not you. You know, there are common phrases that we hear. You'll see on social media and Instagram, people will post it. Follow your heart. Trust your heart. Listen, if you trust your heart, you're going to hell, all right? Like, don't trust your heart. Your heart is wicked. It will mislead you and, well, it will steer you. It'll take the steering wheel of your life right toward temptation. And so don't trust your heart. Trust God. Your desires are messed up, is what James is saying. You have a heart that is magnetized towards sin, and it all starts on the inside. That's why Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can trust it? Jesus said in Matthew 15, for from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. Your heart, it's a magnet for sin. This is a problem because of the struggle that it presents inside of your heart, but it's also something that the enemy of your soul knows about. So not only are you fighting your own little wicked heart, but the enemy of your soul knows how bad your heart is. He knows that your heart is a magnet for sin. And so guess what this little buster likes to do? The Bible tells us that he likes to tempt us. Where he's like, oh, I know her heart. I know his heart. And I know exactly what type of heart that is. And if I give him this temptation, if I bring this her way, woo, it's going to be drawn. It's going to catch their attention. This lure will for sure bring the bite. You know, Satan, he's called many things in the Bible, but one of the most frequent, he's called the tempter. Matthew 4:3, the tempter. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, "For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith for fear that the tempter might have tempted you." The devil is the one who has come to steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is the prowling lion looking for someone to devour. And the Bible tells us that God has allowed Satan to be the temporary tempter, ruler of the world. 1 John 5 says that we know that we are of God and the whole world lies sway under the evil one. Satan is at work in the world around you and the world within your world. He's at work in your life, tempting you. 2 Timothy 2 says that they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they've been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Satan is tempting you. He doesn't like you because he knows what's in you. And let me tell you, in his tackle box, he's got all types of lures that he's throwing your way. Now, often this tackle box that Satan has, what he uses is what's available around you in the world, all right? The world really is Satan's tackle box. He's got a big, huge box full of lots of different types of temptation. And the Bible tells us that Satan's tackle box, the world, is a bad place. It's a place that is under Satan's dominion and Satan's control. And why is it so bad? Because Satan is at work in the world. He's manipulating and pulling and hooking things up and casting them aside. Satan's right now at work in a big scale and also in the little scale. And this is important for me and you to understand. Okay, so back to James 1:14. So it says, each one is tempted when he's drawn away, and that's where I think the drawing is by Satan, drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That word enticed is important because it literally means taken with bait in the Greek. It's literally fishing. It's a fishing word. The bait on the fisherman's hook would entice the fish. Once hooked, the fish would be dragged away. James is well acquainted with fishing because he grew up near the Sea of Galilee. So he's using a word here that means that you're lured, enticed. You see it, you bite it, you pull it in. And Satan is the one that's reeling. He's the one that's like, ooh, caught me a whopper. Here we go. The picture of Satan casting the enticements of sin before us, hooking us, dragging us away with one bite. It's vivid, but it's also terrifying that Satan would be doing that to us. You know, the fishing pole idea here is a very clear one, that Satan would love nothing more to ruin your life, your legacy, your reputation, your witness as a Christian, with even just one little temptation. What I find interesting here is how all three of these things work together. But if we focus on Satan just for a quick moment, I want to point this out. Did you know that every time we see Satan speaking in the Bible, he's always questioning or he's tempting? So every time we see an audible come from Satan, he's questioning God or he's trying to tempt God's kids. Think about Adam and Eve. Satan, well, did God really say? So he's questioning. Then there's the temptation. It's a tempt to doubt. The tempter cast his bait in front of Adam and Eve. With Job, do you remember? Satan asked to tempt Job, and God said, all right, do it. He does his deed. Job doesn't give in. Satan goes back to God, and he says to God, well, skin for skin, God. I mean, you've blessed him. Let me hurt him a little, and then he'll turn from you. What about with Jesus? Three times Satan attempted to tempt Jesus. What is the course of temptation? Like, where is it leading? Look at verse 15. So we know its source, it's you, but we know also who's manipulating it behind the scenes. That's the enemy with his tackle box of the world. But what is that? The end result of temptation? So when you do bite that hook, when you do give into it, the course is this, verse 15. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Sin never ends where it starts. It always ends up worse. It says when it's conceived, when it brings forth. You know, you can't assume that there are no repercussions to unrestricted sin in your life. And this is a sobering truth for me and you. Because we've got temptation around us, and there are moments that we are weak and we give in, what I don't want you to assume is this, that you can give in to temptation or have no restraints and just bite the hook and let it take you without its, you know, its effects taking place. The Bible's reminding me and you that there are real impacts to sin. And so when you give in to these temptations or you let it grow within you, there are consequences that are worse than you can imagine. You know, James moves from this idea of fishing to multiplication. And he says here, it might seem like a small problem and something that you have under control, but it's going to get worse. It conceives and gives birth. The idea of conceiving, okay, a baby, and then growing a little one in the womb and then eventually giving birth. He's saying it starts small, almost unnoticeable, but then it grows. And eventually what comes out of your life is death. It'll kill you. It'll kill your relationships. It'll kill your mind. It'll kill your family. It'll kill your... Oh, I don't even need to go down the list. I can just look at my own just disasters in my own rearview mirror and see so many things that sin has killed because I gave in to temptation. Satan is no fool. The hook is set and he reels you in. And it looks small, but it does multiply quickly. It's kind of like a cockroach, you know? I mean, one little cockroach doesn't seem like much, but let me tell you, them little things multiply quick, all right? We moved into this big old house out here in Alabama. It was abandoned for like 7 years, and so there was all these stinking critters and just nasty up in this house. So we cleaned the house, and I got pest control in the house. And so my wife, like 2 years ago, she woke up in the middle of the night screaming. And I'm like, what's going on? What is it? And randomly in the middle of the night, there was a roach. Okay, my house is clean, all right? Like, trust me, my wife is a clean freak. So we're not like messy people, but we had these huge pecan trees in the backyard. And so, you know, I guess apparently roaches like pecan trees. And so a roach landed on her arm in the middle of the night and she woke up screaming. And she's like, Jay, get it off me. It looked at me, you know? And so she's like, we're done. We're moving out. We're going to burn this house down. She's like, you better get the pest control in here right away. I'm like, babe, it was just one cockroach. She's that's one cockroach too many. Okay, I'm not dealing with roaches. I'm like, all right. And that's kind of the same idea though, right? You know, one roach is one roach too many. And the way we should look at our life is that one sin, man, is one sin too many. Because sin, it breeds. Sin, it spreads. It multiplies. It overtakes. It kills. And here's a truth I want you to know. It's either that you kill sin or sin will kill you. It's either that you kill sin in your life, or sin is going to kill you. What are the three ways that we can triumph over temptation as we wrap up our Bible study this morning? I wanted to leave it on a good note. So we know the source. The course is that it ends up in a really bad place. So what is a way as Christians that we can be triumphant over temptation? How can we be more than conquerors through Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us? Well, let me give it to you. Here are a few things that you should do to fight temptation. Number one, I think you need to not fight temptation, but flee from temptation. Let me say it again. Don't fight temptation, but run from it. It reminds me of that story in the Old Testament. I'm going to give you some good examples in the Bible. There was a guy in the Old Testament named Joseph, and Joseph was a godly man. He, from a young age, had a calling on his life, and his brothers recognized it, but they didn't like it. And so, as he was just a mouthy young man, he told his brothers that one day they would serve him, and they all rallied up, they ganged up on him, they beat him up, threw him in a pit, and then sold him off to these slave traders. Joseph, unbeknownst to him, thinks he's all alone, but actually, God was with him. He served God no matter where he was at. He was in a pit, then he went into prison, but then he was also made a servant. And this is where the story gets interesting, because one day, Joseph, he's in his master's house, and he's a very gifted man. He's a very smart man. He's very talented with his master's goods. And so this guy named Potiphar says, "You know what, Joseph? I like you, my man. You're a good slave. I'm going to put you over everything of my house except for my wife. Don't touch my wife." And so Joseph understood the task. He got it. But the story picks up in Genesis 39, where it just so happened that Potiphar's wife starts looking at Joseph, and she's like the real cougar. You know what I mean? Like, she's an older woman after the young guy. So he's probably in his 20s. And so this is like the real biblical cougar. He's dealing with this older woman. It's like, "Hey, Joseph, what up, little guy? Hey, why don't you sleep with me?" And so literally we've got a woman hitting on Joseph, and Potiphar's wife, she did this on a regular basis. Genesis 39, I'll read it to you. It says, "Although Potiphar's wife spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be near her." Verse 11, "One day, however, Joseph went into the house and attended to his work, and not a single household servant was inside. So Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph by his cloak, and she said, 'Sleep with me.' But leaving his cloak in her hand, he escaped and he ran outside. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. 'Look,' she said, 'this Hebrew has been brought to make sport of us. He's come to me to try to sleep with me, but I screamed as loud as I could. And when he ran, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of his house.'" When Joseph was confronted with temptation, what did he do? He ran is what he did. He didn't argue with her. He didn't like, "Let's sit down and talk about it." It's like, no. Joseph got his naked butt out of there. She grabbed a hold of his clothes and he runs out of the house. 2 Timothy 2:22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." It says, flee youthful lusts. Don't fight it. Flee from it. That's how you can be triumphant. Sometimes it's best just to get out of there. Whatever your temptation is right now, the easiest thing for you to do is to walk away. Turn it off. Hang up. Leave. Break up the relationship. Delete the number. Do whatever you have to do. Run from it. Run for your life. Run like your life depends on it. Because it does. Secondly, I think the thing to do is to remember. So don't fight it, flee from it. Second thing, remember the truth. Moses refused to give in to sin because he remembered the truth that was ahead of him. You know, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What Moses did is he remembered that, you know what? I remember the truth about this bait. There is a hook on the inside. Not only should you run from it, but you should have real eyes to see what it is. That, like, you know what? I don't want to bite this, because I know if I give into this, there's some big consequences that come with it. The pleasures wear off. Sin is nothing but candy-coated poison, all right? It tastes good going in, but it'll kill you in the end. Moses remembered. Thirdly, lastly, you rebuke it with Scripture. Rebuke it with Scripture. Jesus, when he was tempted three times by Satan, he quoted Scripture as a rebuke to Satan for the temptations. Satan said, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you make these stones into a little bit of bread? Jesus said, man shall not live off of bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. He quoted Scripture. Satan, if you're the Son of God, why don't you throw yourself down? You know, it's written. And then Jesus replies with Scripture. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan, once again, he says, you know, if you fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and ministered to him. Your proper response to temptation is this: don't fight it, run from it. Remember that there is a hook underneath the bait, and then stand on the word of God. Say, you know what? Not today, Satan. You quote Scripture. This is why it's important for me and you to memorize Scripture, to know the Word of God, to put God's Word in our hearts. It's no shock that it's called the sword of the Spirit, because this is a way that you can cut the lines. The bait gets cast in front of you, and you can just cut the line. Cut yourself free. Use the Word of God as a weapon against the enemy, against your own heart. Stand on the word, reminding yourself, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to honor God. How could I do this great evil and sin against my God? I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we stand on the word of God. So friends, I end this morning. Satan's fishing. He's casting. Make sure you're not biting. Just watch it go by. Let some other fool bite the hook. And you stay on task with what God is calling you to do. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And God, even as we just think about temptation, I know that, man, we all need help. And so I pray, God, that by your Spirit, you would equip us, empower us. Lord, that you would remind us that you are faithful to provide a way of escape. That, Lord, you know our situations, and no temptation has overtaken us except which is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will provide a way of escape. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us look for the way of escape, to not fight but flee, to not bite but remember, and then to stand on your word, which is our defense against the enemy. We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.